place forever changed because we've met with your people. But more than that, we've met with your people to meet with you. Thank you, Father. We praise you. Now, we ask that as we open the word today, that God, that you'd show us great and mighty things which we know not. I pray for a spirit of attentiveness. I pray, Father, for a spirit of hunger. I pray, Father, that we would desire you more than anything else. Because, Lord, it's you and you alone that we long for, even when we don't know it. So, God, come open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand the word of God that you have for us today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory. Amen and amen. So I want to just say, just right off the bat, what God values, the enemy attacks. What God loves, the virtues of the kingdom of God, the enemy despises. And you may not know it or know this or not, but in the very beginning when man fell, when Adam and Eve fell and lost relationship with God, where the glory of God departed, where all the intentions of the kingdom of God were blessed upon them, and when they were smashed, God said something to the enemy that's very, very specific. He said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and your seed and her seed, and this seed's going to come and crush your head. This is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prophetic word that says Jesus is coming to put an end to you. And Satan immediately begins an all-out front, all-out war against the seed, which in many cases is you and me, but mainly in that passage of Scripture is Jesus Christ. A holy one is coming to crush his head. And in desperation, this enemy will move through life, move through history, trying to kill the seed before the seed will kill him. That's why there is an all-out war against people in general and against the saints of God. What God loves, the enemy hates. The greatest virtues of the kingdom. Let me just give you one example before we get into the example we're talking about today. In the scriptures, in the kingdom of God, the greatest virtue is God's unconditional love and acceptance of you and me. It doesn't matter where you've come from, it doesn't matter what's happened in your life, it doesn't matter what's taken place. He has this unconditional love for you. And it's called acceptance. It's called this acceptance of God. So what does the enemy do? He tries to destroy that so that when we grow up as little boys, little girls, and the trials and the struggles and the heartaches of life come, we grow up with spirits of rejection on our lives. The spirit of rejection instead of this great thought that God loves us and accepts us for who we are. That just as we are, we get to come to the kingdom of God. To experience the restoration power of God that God intends for us to have and to walk in. What he intended at the very beginning of history. The Bible says that through one man, Adam, sin entered the whole world. But through one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness would abound to the many. It's why we struggle in life. We grow up and we think from the very beginning, something's missing. Something's missing. And we run after the things that we think are going to fulfill us that only God can fulfill. Theologians call it the great void of the heart. There's a void and it's God-shaped. And the only thing that can fill it is God. Drugs can't fill it. Relationships can't fill it. Marriage can't fill it. Our talent can't fill it. Our ambition, our excellence, whatever we run for, whatever we move toward that we want to achieve, it cannot and will not fill the void that only God intended to fill in your life. The empty void, the God-shaped hole. And oh, we run all our lives trying to fill it. We'll run from here to there to find the contentment, the joy, the life, the things that we're always longing for that we lost in the garden. The reason why is because the enemy hates you. The Bible says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. This abundant life that where Jesus, who died on the cross 2,000 years ago for your sin and my sin, to be the substitute, to die in our place. The body of Jesus broken for you and me, where he carried your sin away. He bore the sin. But the Bible also says he bore your sorrows. He bore your griefs. He bore the pain in your life. Of whatever happened in your life, whatever happened in your childhood, whatever happened with your parents, whatever happened with your mom, whatever happened with your dad, he comes to fill the void. And it's only through Jesus who carried that on his body as a sacrifice for you and me. And what's interesting is not only did he carry the sin, but he bled and died for you so that his blood would take care of your sins. To forgive you, to release you, to remember your sins no more, to remove guilt, to remove shame, to remove all those things that we've walked in that does not bring fulfillment, does not bring contentment, but only more misery. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you walked in that before? But found that you were in the pit and God somehow reached down, maybe through a mama or a daddy or a pastor or a church service, where God pulled you down, reached down to you and pulled you out of the pit and changed your life. This is what he comes to do. This great Lord and Savior comes to take away the sin, destroy the works of the devil, crush his head, conform you into his image. What God loves, the enemy hates. What God wants to bring life to, the enemy wants to destroy. Over the last several weeks or past 3 weeks, we as a church family have been looking at who we are in Christ. I want to read that for you. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're talking about a ministry, a word of reconciliation. That God has set forth to reconcile us as men and women to our God, to walk with God in peace, in oneness, in wholeness. And because I've already preached this passage of Scripture, I'm just going to read it as a way of review for those of you who are new here today. And there's a bunch of you here new today. Listen to what he says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. But watch this. New things have come, they're coming, and they will come and continue to come the rest of your life. The old is out, the old way of living, the old way of looking for the hope and peace in all the wrong places, gone. But he says everything is new because we're a new creation. And then he says this. He says, and all these things, they're from God. And what did he do? He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us a word of reconciliation. Notice this, folks. All the sin, all the stuff that produces guilt, all the stuff that brings just misery and destruction and devastation, our great God dealt with at the cross. He did not count your trespasses against you. And he still doesn't if you'll just come to him to be new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the key. It's the key to reconciliation. It's the key to wholeness and oneness with God, which is another great virtue of the kingdom of God. Reconciliation assumes separation. I mean, it just does. Separation from God. Separation from family. Separation from parents. Separation from friends. Separation in church life. Oneness. Oneness and unity is a great virtue of the kingdom. Why? How do we know that? Well, just look at the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. But the Bible says that they're three in one. There's oneness and unity in the Godhead. There's purpose in the Godhead. And so what the enemy comes to do is to destroy that about God. And if you don't have a God that wants a relationship with you, a personal relationship with you, if you're following some other kind of doctrine, some other kind of creed, something else that just avoids relationship with God, I just want to challenge you, church, to be renewed to the promise of God that God wants a relationship with you because God wants to be one with you. And that's what happened at the garden. Adam and Eve, one with God, and because of sin, separated from God. It's a very wonderful thing that when you can be able to understand this and that God comes to do this work in your life, to find the purpose, to reflect Him in all that we do. And one of the greatest ways that you can reflect God is in the oneness that you have with other people. The oneness and the unity. Oh, listen, what God loves, the enemy hates. And He hates oneness. He hates unity. We see this in a different other ways on how He attacks. So what He'll do is He'll attack marriage. He'll attack your marriage. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, and it's up on the screen, He said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife." Now watch. "And the two shall become one flesh. And they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Now this isn't a message on marriage. I'm just saying that marriage is to reflect the oneness of God. A oneness. I mean, when you look at marriage, the Bible says that the marriage represents the beautiful love relationship between Christ and the church. And if you're in Christ, you are one with Jesus. One with Jesus. So our marriage is to reflect that. But what does the enemy do? Oh, he comes to cause fracture. He wants to separate what God's joined together. He wants to defile what God says is holy. And so what he'll do is that he'll set up systems and systematic things in culture to come against marriage because it reflects the oneness of God. Or family life. One of the greatest passage scriptures about family life, in my opinion, is found in Malachi chapter 4 when he speaks of John the Baptist coming as a forerunner of Jesus. And this is what he says: God restores the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers so that he'll not come and smite the land with a curse. Fatherhood, parenthood, reflecting Father God. Marriage, reflecting the man, reflecting Jesus, the woman reflecting the church and what God comes to do in the church with God. And so he comes to destroy it. That's why we need this ministry of reconciliation. And then you'll see it in the church with brothers and sisters, because in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for the oneness of the body of Christ. And what's interesting, you know what he said about it? He said, make them one so that everyone will know that you sent your son Jesus. Jesus is known because of our oneness with one another. We can see it in the world. We can see it in culture. We can see it in race. We can see it in nations. Wars against tribes and wars against people groups and wars against nations. And then you have all the other stuff that happens in culture. This is not from God. Because God comes to unite us all in Christ Jesus, to reflect Him and to reflect the glory of God all the days of our life. He attacks oneness of the triune God. He attacks peace in marriage. He attacks peace in families between parents and children. He attacks peace in the body of Christ. He attacks peace in the world. And it's interesting when you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 6, and don't have time to look at it, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon Jerusalem, do you know how many? There's about 15 nations and races that were gathered together that came to Jesus, watch this, and became one. Became one. And I got to ask the question, what are you doing to create oneness in your life with God, marriage, children, church, community, football team? What are you doing to foster it? What are you doing to foster it in the things that God has called you to do and called us to do? What are this unity, this oneness that God, this reconciliation by which we become one? Because the Bible says that about the word of, about the church of the living God, that we're one body under the head of Jesus, having different gifts, but working together for the glory of God. I don't know if this appeals to you today. I don't know what this does to your heart. But I think about division, and I think about this lack of peace in people's lives. And I guess the question I want to ask today, but that was introduction. The question I want to ask today is, what are the essentials of unity? And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to talk about, in the last 20 minutes together, the essentials for peace with God and peace with one another. And I think it's a really powerful passage of Scripture. It's chapter 12, verse 14 through 17. I'm going to read it. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And you see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. And you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit that blessing, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance, though he sought it for tears. Listen, the first essential for peace and oneness is a people who will pursue the peace of God. To pursue it, to run after it, to do whatever we can to promote peace in our lives. And you can't do that unless you have peace with God. You can't do that unless you have peace with God. And the only way you find peace with God, just as we spoke of just a moment ago, is that we have to have this relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the reconciler we saw, who reconciled man, taking the hand of man, women, families, and the hand of God, and bringing them together to restore what was lost in Eden in the beginning of history. He says he reconciled us. He made us one. We are to pursue that kind of peace. The Scripture speaks of this in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Just to read it on the screen for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, do you have that on the screen? Yeah, bless it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not even repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with one another. No vengeance. Kindness, harmony. This kind of word for you and me today to pursue the peace. If you want peace in your heart and mind, and you pursue it, and you move to the Scripture to get under what the Scripture says, you will find peace. But I want you to see the second essential. It's an essential. It's a transformed life. Notice what he says, you pursue peace with all men, and then the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is a big theological word. Bring it down to my kind of level, it simply means transformation. And then I add a little bit more to it, transformation into the image of Jesus. Not some God that's going to wear a robe and sandals everywhere. No, I'm talking about the character of God that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves, who has compassion, who forgives. This God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. This God who's gracious. This God who's alive. This God who gives is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance. The God who continues to pursue you. It's this great God that we are to reflect in this life. And the only way to do that is through faith in Christ, faith in what he did 2,000 years ago, a belief that says that maybe God would birth within us today for the first time or in a new way, that what God did 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus to the cross, he came to do that for me today. Today. A faith that believes that. So we pursue peace with all people. We pursue a transformed life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we depend on the grace of God. You know, I don't know what you've ever heard about grace, but let me give you the greatest definition, in my opinion, in the whole world, in all history. It's in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. Now watch this. The grace of God has appeared that's offering salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, and then to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Listen, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, grace, offering grace to somebody means that you're going to forgive them. And you're not going to hold into account a wrong suffered. But also, grace is the power of God to actually do that. To actually do that. It'll teach you to say no to sin. It'll teach you to say yes to sensibility, self-control, godliness. That's the kind of grace I want. It's the kind of grace that lets me move through life no longer getting my head beat in by the enemy. Our marriages beat in by the enemy. Our children being consumed by the enemy. It's the grace of God. Pursuing peace, pursuing transformation, and pursuing the grace of God. But here is what I want to just truly, truly spend the rest of the time with. And he says it like this. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. A root of bitterness is a horrible thing to have. And there's many in this world and many in this place, many of you that I've walked with, talked with, pastored with, who have come to struggle with this verse of Scripture, not the verse itself, but because that can be me so easily. What is a root of bitterness? Well, let me just start with the definition of how to get a root of bitterness. Let's say you're walking through life and someone does something to hurt you or disappoint you. Maybe it's somebody special, might be somebody in your life that's close to you, but they did something that was awful. And you got hurt by it. Disappointed, hurt. And you grieve over it. Nothing wrong with grieving. It should be a natural thing in the kingdom of God. But what happens is I begin to marinate in the offense. And sometimes the behavior continues. Sometimes I just seem to meet people that have the same kind of behavior, and I'm always offended. And when I get offended, what happens is I can nurture that, marinate in it, and then all of a sudden become angry. Have you ever been there? I've been offended? Yeah. I like it when the older people say, uh-huh, yeah. I get offended, I grieve over it, and then I become angry. Do you know that the Bible says that the anger of a man does not accomplish the righteousness of God? That anger never, ever, ever fixes the problem. But we get angry. And then all of a sudden, we're marinating again, and then all of a sudden, we start walking in unforgiveness. And then we gather people around us. See it in marriages all the time. Friend will tell you, oh, I see the way he treats you. I see the way she treats you. I see the way that this and that. And then all of a sudden you got a group of people who are just behind you egging on disunity. And all of a sudden I become unforgiving. I walk in unforgiveness. And then I become bitter. And the Bible calls it a root. And it defiles us, and it defiles everyone around us. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a bitter man or woman happy? Have you ever seen a happy, bitter man, a happy, bitter woman? Do this. No. Miserable. It's miserable. And he's saying this. He said, don't let a root of bitterness spring up by which everyone is defiled. You know, I was thinking about this the other day in more of a just my own story. Just real briefly, you know, I grew up in church. I knew I was going to preach when I was 10. I was discipled from 14 to 17. You know, there's things that I've just not done and participated in the world. But one day I woke up with a fear of dying young. That I held from that got so intensified from the time I was 23 till I was 27, pastoring this church. And it had me in its grips. And there's a series of things that happened when I was 10 years old that God brought remembrance back to me. And when I was 23, a best friend died, spent the last week of his life with him. I came up to Fort Worth, this fear jumped on me. Just had come off of a youth ministry job of 6 years from time of 17 to 23. And I came up to Fort Worth and by spring, this thing was just all over me. It had chains on me. And I walked in this fear of dying young. You'll be interested to know, those who have not heard this story, when I was 10 years old, about the same time God was calling me to ministry for that first inkling, that I went to a haunted house on the street that these kids put on, and at the entrance there was a lady reading palms. She pointed to my 10-year-old hand and said, that's your lifeline, it's short, you're going to die young. Now, I didn't remember that till 1986. My dad would say a couple of times, fritcher men die young. And when God reminded me of these things, I began to ask the question, well, how did it come on me? How did it come on me? Well, you know, I was in ministry for 6 years and had a great pastor. In 1 year, I didn't have a pastor. I was the only one on staff. And then I had a guy come on staff that didn't like me. He hurt my feelings. I got angry. I marinated in unforgiveness and walked in bitterness. From the time I was 23 in seminary to 25 when I take this church till 27 when God sets me free. Do you know when the stronghold came upon me? When I decided not to forgive and walk in bitterness. Do you know all these years that I've shared this story, this finally clicked with me this week. Pull the root of bitterness and watch all the junk of this life go in Christ Jesus. Watch yourself not get in bondage to lust or greed or pride or arrogance or hurt feelings or fear, worry, anxiety, stress. The essential to becoming one in Christ, to be one with my neighbor, is to be unoffendable. Can you say that about yourself? Or are you always getting your feelings hurt? Are you always moving through thinking that someone is out to get you? I'm telling you, someone's out to get you, and it's the enemy, not flesh and blood. And when I think about that, when I think about all the anger and all the unforgiveness that we walk in as couples or as parents, and we refuse to take responsibility for our own sin in that marriage or in that home or in whatever the difficulty time was. If I don't take any responsibility, I will never, ever be free from the bitterness and the anger. Never free. You know, I was speaking to the marriage class this morning because they're starting a new series called The Bait of Satan, How to Be Unoffendable. And how this happens in marriages and how this happens in lives. Again, I'm going to tell you it again. You get hurt, disappointed. You nurture it, you get angry. You keep nurturing that, you walk in unforgiveness. You walk in unforgiveness, you have a root of bitterness. And you got to get it pulled. You have to get it pulled. It's the key to everything. I mean, think about it. What's the first word that Jesus said on the cross? He's hanging there. He's been beaten. He's been nailed to the stake. And the first thing he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It's the ultimate value of the kingdom. This unconditional love and acceptance and forgiveness. And Jesus portrayed it Bible says that when he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. He didn't seek vengeance. Bible says he could have called on a slew of angels to protect him, but he kept entrusting himself to God. Entrusting himself to God and not counting your trespasses and mine against them. What a God. That's why we sing with passion. Because we know we've been forgiven. We know it. And I just want to ask you today, if you want oneness, if you want peace, are you willing to say, are you willing to stand and to stand under the Prince of Peace, Jesus, so that he might give you that peace with God, that he might give you that security, that safeness of a relationship with God, and to be able to stand under that authority so that I might give it away and be reconcilers, peacemakers, peace brokers. Having laid down selfishness and empty conceit, and I look at you as more important than myself. Coach, isn't that right? When you look at your team, when they are looking at others as more important than themselves, you got yourself a team. You got yourself a church. You got yourself a marriage. You've got yourself a family. This is the principle of the kingdom of God. Are you walking in agreement with it? Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You know, one of the things I get to do is I get to spend time with people all week long. So I'm hardly ever in this office. And I get to meet with men, with men's Bible studies in Stephenville, Comanche, Dillion. And I get to be an investment. But I'm going to say this, I also get to walk people through freedom. And I want you to put the prayer up for me just for a moment, okay? If you'll do that. And I think the key to this freedom and reconciliation is my willingness to not only be unoffendable, but when I am, to walk in forgiveness. It's the beginning of freedom. And I'm just going to say this. If you have been in the church, not particularly this church, if you have confessed Christ and you are still walking in bitterness and anger, or if not, today you can be free from that. Listen to me. Today. And this prayer that I'm going to share with you, right now I'm in a season of meeting with especially men, praying this prayer 2-3 times a week right now. Because they come to me with problems and struggles. And one of the first questions I ask is, tell me what was happening in your life at 8, 9, and 10. I have a theory on this. If you grow up in church as a child, you usually come to Jesus around 8, 9, and 10. Very impressionable. That's why this square is so important. That's why this nursery is so important. This is why teaching your children to love the church and to love church is so important. It just is. And I'm just telling you, 8, 9, and 10, where things happen, divorce, abandonment, adoption, sickness, sexual, verbal abuse. And kids grow up into adults, and they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, yeah, and even 70 years old with 8-year-old wounds and walking in unforgiveness to this day. And this is the key to everything. It is. You may have somebody in your life that you have not forgiven yet, that you have not released. And I want to tell you this, you can do that today by the power of the Spirit of God. Because this is the essential thing of oneness. It's what God, Jesus shed his blood for when he forgave you, and it's what we are to do in this life. And if you will just put your face toward it, there might be some things that you don't understand what I'm saying right now, but if you'll just put your face toward it, I believe God would do something great. I mentioned this to the class. I believe in something that I thought of just a few months ago. I'm calling it the law of first intention. And I saw this at our marriage conference when folks were gathering. They were coming into the room. The couples were coming into the room. And I thought, oh, man, nothing's been said. Nothing's been done. And I'm already seeing change in countenance and attitudes. It's the law of first intention. The intention to walk in forgiveness. The intention to put my face toward it. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about, church, direction. A direction of moving toward what God has always wanted me to move toward. And I'm telling you, the first step is finding the forgiveness of God in my life and then offering the forgiveness to other people. So I want you to look at this with me. It's on your notes as well. I think it's a very powerful prayer that I actually learned when I was in eighth grade. And I just want to just say it to you, and then I want us to do something that I hardly ever do. I want us to say it together. Because I don't know if there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive, but somehow just speaking this. You know, I remember lots of times I tell people, you don't have to pray this right now. Just read it. And they start reading it, and then they start weeping, and they start praying with it. And by the time they get finished, they're walking in forgiveness. Perfectly, not yet. But they're getting that offendable spirit off of them. So what I want you to do right now, I'm going to read it, and then I want to do something with you, and then we're going to close. Father, I confess that I've not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I've held unforgiveness in my heart towards fill in the blank. This is sin. I ask you to forgive me of this bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in, and I know that on my own I can never forgive them. But I know that you can through me, and I can through you. So right now, by an act of my will and according to the Spirit, I choose to forgive, fill in the blank, for the offense or offenses, and I release him, I release her of the debt. And I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? I want to ask the question. In some form or some fashion, has God brought up somebody in your heart that you have not yet forgiven, that you're struggling with forgiving? It could be your spouse, it could be your child, it could be your daddy, it could be your mama, it could be your coach, you could be some teacher, some employer, it could be a pastor, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, I don't know. None of us are immune to it. We all move through life with hurts, disappointments, betrayal. Forgiving somebody doesn't make you agree with what they did. Not at all. This is not some kind of thing where I'm saying, yeah, do I admit that they really didn't do anything? No, this is not about that. This is about getting this off your life and asking forgiveness. And so I want you right now, if God is speaking into your heart right now about that one, two per people, would you just right now cry out to God for your own assurance of salvation? Maybe you need to say, Lord, I don't know where I am with you, but I've just heard a message about peace with you and about how Jesus brings this peace, and I want that peace. And I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to do something in my heart right now, to come and to dwell within me so that I can have peace with God. And Lord, I am that man. I am that woman. I am that son. I am that daughter that has been running after things all my life to fill up with only you can fill in that God-shaped hole. And God, I want to give my life to you right now. And Lord, I just want to ask that you forgive me and I receive you into my life and I come to know you and I come to live with you. And I want you, Lord. I want you. God, would you come do this work in my life? And Lord, as you have forgiven me, I'll forgive. I'll release. I will walk in this freedom that you've asked me to walk in. Lord, I pray for every single individual in this place, every person watching online right now, right here, every person watching maybe in the future. Oh God, I know every one of us have had somebody in our life that's disappointed us. Some of us have had multiple people and we've been yoked to them because of that. No more yoke, Lord. No more yoke. So God, I pray for that kind of word that would fill us today and bring the joy of the Lord in our lives. Essentials for reconciliation and oneness. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to do this just to help you out, okay? Could y'all read this with me real quick, out loud, everybody? Just bear with me. If you're new to us, I don't do this every week. Matter of fact, I don't know when's the last time I did it, okay, in 37 years. I just think it gives you kind of a feel for what this feels like and looks like. So just look at the screen or look at your notes and try to follow along with me. Father, I tell you, let me do it this way. Just repeat after me, okay? Father, I confess that I've not loved the following people who have hurt and disappointed me. I've held unforgiveness in my heart towards, don't say it out loud, this is sin. I ask you to forgive me for the bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in. I know that on my own, I could never forgive them. But I know that you can through me, and I can through you. So right now, by an act of my will, and according to your Holy Spirit, I choose to forgive for, I'm just going to wait a minute, and release him or her of the debt. I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness and unforgiveness. Okay, now I want to finish strong here, so say it with conviction with me, okay? In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. I choose to put on love. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. In the name of Jesus, amen. Isn't that great? That you can be free today by the power of Jesus, so that you are one with him and one with the family of God, where God is restoring relationships in your life. That's my prayer for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So we didn't take offering today, but the offering will be at the door. So if you brought tithes and offerings, you can also put them in the little boxes on the back wall here and then also there. You can also, folks in our church, give online who do that all the time. Just really grateful for the offering today. I want to just ask that you guys just kind of hang a bit, just kind of as you move forward, move slowly. You're going to go out these doors. You're going to go left. You're going to follow the walkway into the glass double doors into the fellowship hall where you have people waiting to serve you today. We're really glad that you're here today. I really appreciate you coming today, Coach. We really, really do love doing this for you guys every year. And really am grateful. I want to say this. If you got a fold or one of those little I'm saying this to everybody. My name and my phone number is in it. And if you ever feel like you need something to talk about or just to say, hey, Pastor, how you're doing? You know, I would love to have a conversation with you, okay? And so that is always available. If you're visiting with us and you've not filled out information, there's information cards in the foyer. And so, yeah. What? Oh, yeah. And next Sunday, we've got children who've been working on some music, going to be singing next week, and you need them at 11 o'clock right here, right? 10 o'clock right here, okay? Awesome. It's good to have Joey Barondas. I see Joey. Is Joey back there? Good to see you. You glad you're here today? Are you with your bride? I can't see. Welcome. Joey grew up in our church. He's back in ministry. Really grateful to see you guys today. God bless you. All right, stand. Let's do our blessing, okay? All right. So, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. May he guard your going out, your coming in. May he bless all that your hand does as you give glory and honor to this great God. In the name of Jesus, you go in peace. Amen.